this morning to bring us God's Word, we have Dr. Elias Medeiros. He is the chairman of the Missions and Evangelism Department at RTS in Jackson, Reformed Theological Seminary. He will leave here this afternoon. He's been speaking for the South Texas Presbytery, our presbytery this week, and so we get to have him today, and then he flies tomorrow to Brazil to speak in some presbyteries and churches there. Elias has many things on his resume, but the thing that I count most dear is that he is a good friend who loves the Word of God and delights to bring it to us as a people. And so, Elias, we invite you to come.
It is a great privilege to be back here. And I'm going to put this thing here. I said this morning, I have a friend at the seminary from Africa. He said, we have watches in America. In Africa, we have time. But it's a great privilege for me to be here and to know also that my wife is praying because she's going to Brazil with me tomorrow, the Lord willing. And that she's praying. And I know also that my grandchildren are praying for our time here together. And I know that people in other parts of the world, my parents, I just talked with my father last night, and they're praying for our time together as well. And it's a great privilege for me to be back here in Bryan, and especially during this weekend of the Reformation. And I would like you to open God's infallible, inerrant, inspired, a sufficient word in Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Now, I know that I'm getting old and my accent seems to deteriorate a little bit. But I thought when I called Wade on the phone and he asked me for the title of this message, I said, his delight is in the law of the Lord, not delight is the law of the Lord. Maybe all my accent is deteriorating or his ears are getting bad. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His pleasure, his joy, his happiness, or her happiness. Let us listen to the word. And I'd like you to keep it opened. I'm reading from the New King James. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Just a footnote here, I'm not preaching yet. He's not talking about theology of prosperity here. It means he's going to accomplish whatever God has for that person to accomplish in this world. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let us pray. Dear Lord, it's always an awesome moment when we assemble together, or using another word that you use in your word, as we congregate together, knowing, Lord, that you are here. And that's true, Lord. You, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you are here with us in our midst, as well as everywhere in this world. But you promised, Lord, to be with us, that you, Father, you, Son, you, Holy Spirit, would be with your people. Oh, Lord, please, in the name of Christ, bring such awareness to each one of us here, that we may not sleep or slumber as we hear your word and as we worship you. Now, Lord, we come before you once more to ask you in the name of Christ that your Holy Spirit may open our eyes again and again. And as your word says, so that we may see the wonders of your word and of your work in this world through your people for your own glory and their joy. We ask you also, Lord, in the name of Christ once more, that your Holy Spirit may open our minds so that each one of us may be able to understand the things we're reading, the things we're hearing. But above all things, O Lord, we ask you again and again, in the name of Christ, that your Holy Spirit may open our hearts, the hearts of the little ones who are here, the young people, the adults. Open, Lord, our hearts, so that your word may be heard and may be understood and may be believed and may be, as your word says in Psalm 119, may be treasured and joyfully obeyed and joyfully experienced as a result of hearing it and being transformed by it and obeying it and joyfully share it with those who are already yours for their edification and with those who do not know you yet for their salvation and all for your glory and our joy, and in the name of Christ. Amen. Keep your Bibles open in Psalm 1. And you all too, the little ones, I'm going to ask a question later, I hope. All of you under 12 years old, I'm going to ask a question. I don't know what time, but I have a flight at 2 o'clock. I think it was last year. I was reading something here and came across a dialogue between a teenager and his father. And I took note because sometimes you're reading things and it's interesting. You never know when you can use it. And the teenager was asking his father, "Dad, which do you think is America's worst problem, ignorance or apathy?" And the father, "Don't know, don't really care either." The worst is when we find God's people without interest in knowing and without caring for the Word. And to know and to care for the Word of God really matters. Now, I am going to give you a long introduction just to open your appetite for this psalm and the book of Psalm. And I'll conclude with 3 points, not because this psalm has only 3 points, but because the only time I will have will be for these 3 quick points for you all. And if one day I come back, the Lord gives me that, then I will continue. But to know and to care for the Word of God really matters. The worst problem, my dear brothers and sisters, is really ignorance of God's Word, which for me is a kind of, and can result in apathy. Jesus once said to a group of people who were supposed to know the Scriptures, says, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And you cannot separate these two. Because the power of God is revealed in the Scriptures, in what He says." And Jesus says, when you don't know the Scriptures, nor the power of God, you're mistaken. Always amazed me, from Genesis to Revelation, the emphasis that the Lord gives in your word, and He reveals it to us and gives it to us. And Paul says this, all the Scriptures is profitable. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. It's amazing, isn't it? You go to Genesis 1. And I remember every time I studied that passage, and I studied several times, sometimes during the year, I wonder, Lord,
Moses, you are so repetitive here. You cannot help. You read Genesis 1 and you find, and God said, and God said, and God said, and all the way through. And you say, what's the point? Come on, you know the point. Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is calling attention to the person of God and to the Word of God and to the work of God. And then as soon as you get on Genesis chapter 3, the devil comes along and comes and say, has God indeed said? Question what is obvious. Question God's people, God's person, God's Word, God's work, you name it. And you're going to face that. You know, sometimes I thought it would be easy to convince people by using other things. Remember when Jesus was on the way to Emmaus? I'm still in my introduction. Jesus on the way to Emmaus. Now the disciples are on the way to Emmaus. And they're disappointed, sad, going back, giving up everything. And the Bible says that day of the resurrection, Jesus come along. And they could not see Jesus. There was something blinding their eyes. The verb there is very clear. Passively, in other words, their eyes were blind. They could not see Jesus. It doesn't mean that they were with their eye closed. They could not see. And the question is, why? What was happening here? And later on, the Bible is going to tell unbelief in the Scriptures. And Jesus comes along, and sometimes I wonder, Lord, it would be so easy if you do some choreography for these people. So easy. For example, when they were talking with each other, instead of coming along and begin to ask questions and they care less for what you were asking, just giving their answers, you should just stop them, go in front of them and say, look at me. And when they were looking at you, Lord, you would choreograph something like, look at my hands. Can you see the hole here, or whatever it is, the mark? Look at my feet. Got it? Now I'm going to disappear before you and appear again. Boom! Boom! I rose from the dead. Go back! Jesus didn't do that. Jesus spent the afternoon exposing, opening the Scriptures to them. Christianity is for the ear. The pagans need their eyes. And we see through our ears. That's the miraculous work of God. And when Jesus began to talk with those disciples, he begins with those expressions. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And then he began to open the Scriptures. And when you come to the book of Psalms, this first psalm, and you know the whole book of Psalms is the hymnal book of the Old Testament church. Whatever you think about prayer, you can learn in the book of Psalms as well. Prayer and meditation and praises and confession of sins and offerings, you have it. And the first psalm calls attention to the centrality of the law of God. It means of the word of God. Now, how many of you under 12 are here? How many of you under 12? All right? Look at me. Come on. Yes. What's your name? What's your name? Kevin? Kevin, I'm going to say something that everybody will learn and they will live here. They will never forget it. When I was growing up, my parents taught many things in the Bible. And there were a lot of psalms. But there were three psalms that they always mentioned. And one was the longest psalm in the Bible. The longest chapter in the Scriptures. You know what psalm is this? Psalm 119. Got it? Got it? 119. 176 verse. All of them about prayer and meditation, the word. All of them. You want to learn how to pray? Go and pray through Psalm 119. But there are two other psalms that I'd like you to keep in mind as you leave today. And I hope that you have time to read at home. Or ask somebody to read, and mom or dad to read to you. Now, 119 is three numbers. One, and what? Nine. 119. The other two psalms are Psalm 1 and Psalm 19. Psalm 1 and Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. These three psalms. All about the special revelation of God. Especially the second part of Psalm 19. That gives you so many promises. Amazing. But that's what this psalm is all about. About the word of God. Now, if you come to this psalm and ask, after reading it carefully, said, what is the point of this psalm? Of Psalm 1. Remember, I'm still in my introduction. What is the point of this psalm? What is the theme of this psalm? And it's very easy. You read it carefully, you begin to see that the point is this. The righteous is blessed by God, but the ungodly is damned. That's the point of the psalm. Or, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And you know what characterized the godly and what characterized the ungodly. And by the way, brothers and sisters are here. And friends. You and I can either be among the righteous or among the wicked. There is no middle term in the scriptures. We are among the saved or the lost. These are the only two categories of people that the Bible talks about. But I believe that the main thesis of this psalm is this. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. In other words, it's put in such a way here that gives you an impression that God is telling you almost in an imperative way, delight in the law of the Lord and meditate in His law day and night. As a matter of fact, have you realized that all the verbs in the present tense, look, walks not, stands, sits, delights in, meditates. It's not just a promise for those who did not walk or will walk. He talks about 24/7. Every hour you have to be attend to it. Every minute, every second. But now, when you begin to read this psalm, let me tell you, every time I begin to read this psalm, I have a frustration and a happiness. And I'm going to tell you my frustration, what it is, and my happiness. First of all, my happiness is because when I ask the question, for if you ask this question, who ever in the world never walked in the counsel of the ungodly, never stood in the path of sinners, never sat on the seat of the scornful, who in the world always delighted in the law of the Lord and always meditate on His law day and night? Who in the world could fit this picture here? Not me. Not you. The only person who never walked in the counsel of the ungodly, never stood in the path of sinners, never sat in the seat of the scornful, always delighted himself in the law of the Lord, in the will of the Father, and meditated on it, was God the Son, Jesus Christ. But then suddenly say, so, how can I use this psalm then? Especially when the Bible says there is none righteous, not one. And if you can say, these promises are not for me. But I have good news for you. We should, when the Bible talks about righteous, He talks about the righteous one, and He talks also about the righteous as those who have been justified by the righteous one. And I'm going to show it because it's also in the Old Testament. In other words, righteous does not mean sinless perfection in itself. In that case, when it refers to us. Now, you have your Bibles there. Go with me. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And I'm just encouraging you to go to the scriptures. Yes, you have that taste of the ideal Jesus Christ in you and me. But the Bible keeps us telling us, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep going. Working out your salvation, knowing that He is the one who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And He's also the one who is working you without taking away your work as His servant. Your struggle, your fight, but He's there with you. Psalm 32, listen to this. It started with the same word as you find in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 started with the word blessed. And Psalm 32 says, blessed. But now it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I can't identify myself with it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Why? Because God has forgiven his transgression. His sin has been covered by the blood of the Messiah and of the Lamb of God. And then he finished that Psalms with these words. Listen, verse 11. Now he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Yes, you can use this psalm. Now, how could you outline this psalm? This psalm is very easy to outline it. I'm getting to the end of my big introduction, and I'm going to my 3 points. I'm just introduced to you. I spent 5 sermons on this psalm. Now, to preach this psalm in one, is that 2 hours that I have? 30 minutes tough. But anyway, this psalm is very easy to outline. If you read it carefully, you're going to see that first of all, the psalm says, blessed is the man or the woman or the young man or the young woman. Because it's general here. Blessed is the man. And then it tells what he or she dislikes in verse 1. And what he or she delights in, verse 2. And then comes the next point. Now, those who dislike themselves in those things and delight themselves in those other things, they or he or she will be like a tree. Then make several comparisons here. Then come to verse 4 and says, make a contrast. Not so the wicked. And then you have the conclusion. Therefore, verse 5 and 6. Now let us go to the psalm. And the first statement here is this, blessed is the man. As a matter of fact, when the Bible talks about blessed here, it's a word in plural. It's so difficult to translate it. Sometimes people put happy. But happy is not what really the psalm is saying. Because it's kind of saying, oh, the blessedness. What the psalmist is talking about is that state of spirit in which such a person is assured in his heart with the certainty of enjoying the grace and the favor of the Lord in every circumstance. That's that perspective that Paul, when he was in prison, it does not depend on the circumstance of life, but he was in prison and he writes to the Philippians, says, rejoice in the Lord always. That's the kind of blessedness here that he's talking about. Such a state of a spirit that is the result of your communion, meditation, obedience to God. And it's the thing that you have to fight every single hour and minute and second in your life. I know there are people here hurting. People may be disappointed. It's part of life, and we know we are in this world and we have tribulations. My father-in-law is now 76. I was a Dutch missionary in Brazil. When I finished seminary in 1974, in Brazil, I was ordained in 1975 because I was going to work in the Amazon jungle as a missionary of the Presbyterian Church of Brazil with my wife. My father-in-law had been working in Brazil for many years. He came to me and said, son, let me tell you some things. First of all, remember one thing. God does not promise us a quiet journey in this world, but a safe arrival. You will go through the valley of shadow of death, but he says, I am with you. Paul, when he was writing his last letter, the 2 Timothy, he says, nobody stood with me. Everybody abandoned me. But then writing 2 Timothy 4:17, I think, writing, he says, but Jesus, the Lord, he stood with me. That's what counts. That's what he's talking about, this. And my father will say, son, remember this. God give us always of his grace and comfort. Not so that we can avoid difficulty in life, but to go through them. Woe to those who preach theology of prosperity. It's not the Bible. But he says, blessed, all blessedness. In other words, it's a joyful acclamation of this gracious man's happiness that is inwardly, independent of the circumstance. Oh, I wish I could go on with that. Because the blessed one is really Christ. As a matter of fact, just for you, just as a footnote, we professors always have footnotes. Go with me very quickly to Psalm 72. In other words, it's about Christ, it's about us, and for us here. And Psalm 72 talks about the glory and the universality of the Messiah. And he tells about the Messiah who will come, and he says in verse 15, listen to verse 15. Psalm 72, 15. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass on the earth. Then, listen, verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Oh, Peter. Peter wrote to the church. The church was scattered throughout several places under persecution. And Peter writes and says to the church, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And by the way, y'all. It's in plural there. Y'all. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when he says that, he was not simply saying, I wish you have a good day today. No! It was a blessing to be experienced inwardly during a difficult time. And such a blessing had to do with knowing him and being in him. That is precisely what the psalmist says here. Blessed is the man. He's assuming that. In other words, a blessed person in the scriptures is not the one who has everything he wants. A blessed woman, a holy woman, is not the one who has everything she wants, but the one who has fellowship with the Lord and his word. Oh, I'll not change it for anything in this world. Yes, I may gain the whole world and lose your soul, so you're damned. Was Jesus blessed? Yes. Did he have everything he wanted? In the real sense of the word, blessed? Yes, he had. But he didn't have a big house, a big car, all this stuff. Was Paul blessed? Did he have everything he wanted? In the real sense of the word, blessed? Yes, he had. But you're thinking in terms of theology of prosperity gospel? No! My 3 points. Now, when you come to verse 1, it puts 3 negatives to you. And the next verse put 2 positives. Now, I'm going to discuss just three things about these negative conditions for blessedness, or for this joy, inward joy, or this blessedness that it depends on the circumstances of your age. Three steps. And the first thing he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the first thing. He or she does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly. And by the way, don't worry with negative commandments in the Bible. We have to appreciate those negative commandments as well. They really keep us from going astray. They will protect you from harm and misery in your life. And by the way, when I go to the doctor and I'm in very danger, the doctor said, don't eat it. I thank him that he told me, don't do it. But now the question is, does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Then comes the question, Lord, how do I know for sure that what I'm hearing is ungodly? Now, let me see somebody else. What's your name? Yeah, you. What's your name? Miranda? Good. Let me ask you a question, Miranda. Do you have ears? Ear? Can you hear? Of course. Otherwise, you'll not be answering me. Now, man, Miranda, listen to this. Because that's precisely what the psalmist says here. Be careful with your ears. What you hear. Bless the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly. How do I know that what I'm hearing in TV with my peers and school and with other people, how do I know whether these counsel, these advice, the thing I'm hearing and listening are wicked, are ungodly? There is only one way, my dear brother and sister, especially all you young people here, is if you know the counsel of God, the advice of God which is here in this book to you. What he says, blessed is those are those who do not order their life according to what they hear from the wicked. Now you may say, oh, pastor, well, come on, I come here to church every Sunday. My problem is not when you come to church here every Sunday. Or maybe twice more during the week. My question is, what do you hear during your whole week? As you turn your television on, what do you hear? And I can guarantee that most of those series that you hear and watch, by the way, I'm not against it, but I can guarantee that most of those things are garbage and are going and are advice that you hear here and go against the counsel of God, the word of God, the will of God, the character of God. I can guarantee you. A lot of the musics too. Be careful. I don't have patience to watch TV. Maybe you say, that's why. My son, every time when he has a good movie, he comes to me and says, Dad, there's a good movie for you to watch. And I go and rent it, go home and put it there. But if I'm by myself, if a plane is taking off, I forward it. If someone is in the car running, I forward it. If begin to talk, I want to see what is happening. If they begin to fight, I want to see the end of the fight quickly. And then my son comes and says, Dad, did you watch the movie? I said, yes. And he always asks the question, how long did it take? I said, 10 minutes. Then I have to watch with somebody or go to the theater because I cannot forward in the theater. One day he said, Dad, there's a nice show that in TV. And it's a family thing. I don't know what I told you that here. So what is that? So Everybody Loves Raymond. And I got home, and I was there. Everybody loves Raymond. And I sat down to watch it.
Oh, man, they don't like to watch with me because I begin to see there is a lot of things. I say, wait a minute. What is good on that? Oh, that is so funny, just a family thing. I said, that is all right. But what I see here is an old couple. You see the father and the mother of Raymond. Is it Raymond? Is that correct? You all are watching it, yeah? Is an old couple that fight like cat and dog. And they use lies not to hurt people so that everybody will be happy. It goes against the counsel of God. I'm not against you to watch it, but get discernment. Because we began to walk on those counsels. And I have seen that happen. Began to lie because say, no, you know, that's okay. You lie, people laugh, but people are not hurt. You see how happy they are on the TV? Always laughing. Don't go for it. Be careful with your ears. My second principle. He says, nor stands in the path of sinners. What does it mean? What it means is that this person here, he sees how people who transgress God's word and will live their lives, and he does not want to live that way. Now, tell me your name now. I'm going to know the whole family today. Justin, you have eyes? Okay, that's what he's talking about, Justin. When you look how people live, you say, I wish I could live like that. Don't try to imitate Britney Spears. Oh, look how she lives. I wish I could be like that. Don't! You don't know what you're talking about. You don't have a clue of what the blessedness of God is. Because if you knew it, it's garbage. And I heard on a documentary, an interview with her. And I was just praying for her. Oh, Lord, save this girl. You want to see all these Brad Pittman and all these guys getting married and all that stuff, and suddenly you get a lot of good Samaritan women around the world, five husbands and etc. And you think they are happy. They are not! They're looking for something! Be careful with your eyes. Don't be envious of those who do wrong. That's what the pastor say. Be careful with your eyes. Who do you admire? Who would you like to follow? Look at Jesus. And you think it is boring to follow Jesus? I don't think you understood yet. You may get tired, but never bored. And finally, he says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In other words, you don't settle yourself in the seat of mockers. In other words, blessed are those who do not mock of God in His words. That's what He says. In other words, now let me ask somebody else. What's your name? Like a preacher. Speak like a preacher. Anna, do you have a mouth? Of course, you just spoke to me. This is precisely what he's saying here. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Be careful what you speak. Be careful with your language. And especially as you're dealing with the infallible word and personal work of God. You don't mock of truth and life. This is related to our mouth. Be careful with whom you are hanging out. Bad companies that says Bible, the Bible corrupts good character. Be a blessing for them. Sit down with them. But to speak what is right. And may the Lord bless you all. And one day, if I have the time, then I'll continue. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, He meditates day and night. But I hope and pray that you all begin to pay attention to your ears, what you hear with
your eyes what you see and what you're trying to imitate, and with your mouth what you say. God said to Joshua, Joshua, don't let this word apart from your mouth. It doesn't mean that he had to keep the Bible like that. It says, every time you're going to speak, be sure that you're speaking according to God's will. And may the Lord bless us to walk that way. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Especially when we celebrate this Reformation Day. Or sola scriptura was a key motto. Only your word. And thank you, Lord, for the promises. And we thank you for Jesus who fulfilled all of them and who enables us to do it. Always for your glory. Oh, Lord, help us to leave this place here today different, transformed, and more passionate, and more in love with your word, which is profitable for all things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.